Please turn to the book of Acts, the first chapter, and we read together the first three verses. Acts chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We read only so far. We continue to focus this morning on verse 3. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. We looked last week at the fact that there were many proofs. And today we're going to look at the fact that these can be taken to be infallible proofs. We saw the many proofs last week as the Lord's people were devastated after what had happened on the cross of Calvary. And they had been witnesses of that. They saw the Lord dead on the cross in the most horrific way. And it traumatized them. It deprived them of their faith, of their hope, and even, I guess, to a degree of their love as well, as they were probably filled with resentment towards those who crucified the Lord. And some of them were feeling terrible about themselves because they had fled and denied the Lord. And then we see something happening. The Lord presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. He came and spoke to Mary Magdalene. We saw that last week. He spoke to the other women. He spoke to two disciples walking in the country. You remember they were walking away from their new life back to their old life. And they encountered the Lord on that road. He appeared to Peter alone, revealed himself to Peter. And then to the disciples when with Thomas absent, Thomas wasn't there. And then again to the same disciples with Thomas present. He appeared to seven disciples by the Sea of Galilee. 500 brethren saw him at once. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. To his own brother, James, he appeared to him as well. He appeared to the disciples again and gave them another commission in Luke chapter 24. And they studied with him for days and he taught them from the scriptures. And then to those who were present at his ascension. And these are many proofs. But they're also infallible proofs. And we see that in the effect that they had on the people who encountered the risen Christ. We saw the post-resurrection encounters with Christ led to the persuaded eyewitnesses to Christ. The persuaded eyewitnesses to Christ. And we want to look at that this morning and see in this persuasion that they had that these proofs were infallible. We can see that they were infallible for the effect that they had on these people. And we're going to look at effects in four things. Firstly, their personal stories. Their personal stories. Then we're going to look at their personal strengths. Their personal strengths. Thirdly, we will look at their personal sanctification. Their personal sanctification. And finally, we look at their personal sacrifices. Their personal sacrifices. These proofs were infallible because they left these people who encountered the risen Christ with personal stories, first of all. And their testimony appealed to real, hard evidence, empirical evidence, not just to stories. These were not gullible people who just were ready to believe the second-hand report of other people. The scripture is clear on that. When you look at Mark chapter 16, you see what happened when they just heard others reporting that they'd seen Christ. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 11, we see, "But when they heard that he was alive and had been seen by her," this is Mary Magdalene, "Mary now went and told them, 'I saw the Lord.'" And you can imagine how she must have told her story. It must have been with great unction. I think it was possibly one of the best sermons ever preached, and it was by a sister telling them, "I saw the Lord. He said my name. Saw him. I was in his presence, and it was him. I didn't read about this in a book. I didn't hear about this from someone else. I personally experienced this." And you can imagine that it was with great unction and great conviction and great power that she told them. I'm sure of that. I'm sure that Mary didn't just come to them and say, "Oh, by the way, I saw the Lord." I don't think it was that, do you? I think it was, "I saw the Lord. He was there. He said my name, and the sound of his voice, the power of his presence, I saw the Lord." And despite this great unction and this testimony, the word tells us, they would not believe it. They would not believe it. They were contrasting their experience with Mary's experience, no doubt. They did not believe it. They probably looked at Mary and they said, "Well, we hear what you're telling us, Mary. We can see you really saw something. We don't know what it was. We weren't there. And you seem convinced, and we can see there's something about you that's changed. But let's tell you what we saw. We saw the cross. We saw a mangled body. We saw exposed ribs from the lashes. We saw the crown of thorns. We saw the pierced side. We saw the nails in the hands and the feet. That's what we saw, Mary. So we hear what you're telling us. We can't believe that." So they were not gullible people. They didn't believe it. And you see it also a little bit lower down when the Emmaus disciples came to them. The Emmaus disciples, as they were walking into the country, he came, Luke tells us, alongside them and turned them around. And they went back. Mark chapter 12, 16 verse 13 says, "And they went back and told the rest. They said, 'We were walking along the way to Emmaus, going back to our old lives, because we saw what you people saw. We saw the cross. We saw the mangled body. We heard the insult. We heard the 'It is finished.' It's what we saw and heard. We were going back. And you know what? Suddenly, as if out of nowhere, there he was. And he walked with us. Even though we were going the wrong way, he walked with us. And he asked us, 'What are you talking about?' And they said, we said to him, 'Lord,' and we're so embarrassed thinking about it now that we said, you know what we said to him? We were so stupid. We said to him, 'Are you the only one who doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem?' But we found out that we're the only people who didn't know what happened in Jerusalem. Because the last thing that happened in Jerusalem was not the cross. Something happened after that, the resurrection, and we didn't know. We were the ones who didn't know." And he opened up the scriptures and he said, "I was to suffer this." And I'm sure they spoke that with great unction and with great conviction. But what effect did it have on the people who heard it? You see, preaching can go only so far. I think that was good preaching that they heard from Mary, and that was good preaching that they heard from the two disciples who returned from the way of Emmaus. That was eyewitness preaching. That wasn't just exposition and a study during the week. That was we saw, we heard, we smelled, we felt. Kind of preaching. What effect did it have? But they did not believe them. It takes something more than that. But what we see, they weren't naive, gullible people who would just believe any old story, even from eyewitnesses. They refused to accept the second-hand evidence. But eventually they came to faith and they had personal stories of their own. And we cannot look at all of them now. But John summarizes them for us in 1 John chapter 1 and the first verse. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." John, the oldest of the apostles now as he writes this, and the only one to not eventually suffer martyrdom. He says, we didn't go by what we heard from Mary. We didn't have to go by what we heard from the Emmaus disciples. We heard, we saw with our eyes. We looked upon him, we touched him with our hands. They had a personal story. In Acts chapter 10, verse 40 to 41, we see that they ate and drank with him. But you see, what makes it an infallible proof is that it was their personal stories, their personal encounters with Christ. And you and I go by the word that relates those for us. But there is a sense. There is a sense in which you needed to have your own encounter with Christ too. And some of us have. Notice that I say some of us. Because there are probably people sitting in this building this morning who don't know Jesus. We look at the odds, if we look at the statistics of where evangelicalism is at these days, there probably are those among us who think they know him, but they don't. When the tests that will reveal whether they really know him or not know him, when those come, they will fail them. When the time comes to do the right thing, do his will, to change, to be changed. When that time comes, some of us will fail that test. You need a personal encounter with Christ. He's not an idea. He wasn't an idea to these eyewitnesses. He was a real live person, and he still is. Jesus is not an idea. Jesus is not a principle. He's not a project. He's a person. And he's alive. And he's powerful. I don't know what it is with us as Christians. Go through our lives, Christian lives. Think, oh, I understood that. I liked the sermon. Oh, I didn't like it. I liked the Bible study. I didn't like it. I liked that song. I don't like it. I like that hymn. I don't like it. I like that church, I don't like it. Whilst Jesus is none of that. He's a person. He's real. And you need to know him. You need to have your own personal story. That you know him. I know him. I met him in a sandpit, waiting for my little girl.
and my heart broken.
The 9mm on my side, catching crooks, thinking I know everything and I'm all powerful. He stepped into my life, that arrogant, too big for his boots, fat ego person that I was. Walked around blaspheming him and persecuting his people, seeing where I could find them so that I could tell them how stupid they were to believe these things. Not knowing that some of those who were ministering to me were not trying to tell me stuff. They were trying to introduce me to a person who is real. And then I met him. Today, I have my personal story. I know Jesus. I have met him. And he is wonderful. Do you have a story like these people? Yeah, sure, you all see my cracks. I see yours too. We all know why I'm a Christian. I'm not good enough not to be one. I need that Savior. Need that Redeemer. You mess up, I mess up. All of us are full of sin. All of us are broken. We need that Savior. We don't need just advice and some counsel and some information. We need transformation. And the transformation comes when you meet him. And it gets real. And having him becomes more important to you than having the whole world. Having him becomes more important to you than even having happiness. They had personal stories which were infallible proofs to them. Do you have a personal testimony that to you is infallible proof? It's not possible for people to convince me. It's not possible anymore for people to convince me that Jesus is not real. I know what I know. I wish Dawkins would stop trying. He's just wasting some good ink and paper on me. I know what I know. Do you have a testimony like that? No, and it doesn't make me perfect. You know that. Look at me. But it makes me saved. And it makes me walk with him every day. Because I know I need him. Do you? Personal story. And these personal stories, secondly, give you personal strengths. Look at the strength that it gave them. You know, the revelation brought the revival. To put it in different terms. First, there was the revelation. He's alive. Then came the revival. The personal story brought the personal strengths. Because before the resurrection, Jesus' disciples were afraid and without hope. They fled at his arrest in Mark chapter 14, verse 50. We know how Peter cowardly denied him 3 times, don't we? We know how the women wept at his crucifixion. Luke 24, verse 13 tells us his disciples were sad. One of the great understatements of Scripture. Was sad. In John chapter 20, we find them hiding away behind closed doors, shivering in fear of the Jews who'd done this to him and would probably come and do the same to them. That's who they were. But after the resurrection, where do we find them? Praising God in the temple. That's where we find them. No longer afraid of the Jews. No longer sad. The historical record says they were praising God in the temple. And we read in Acts chapter 5, they were proclaiming Christ despite persecution. They were revived. Their personal stories of encounter with Christ gave them personal strength. Pinchas Lapid, the former chairman of the Applied Linguistics Department at Israel's Barland University, says, if the disciples were totally disappointed and on the verge of desperate flight because of the very real reason of the crucifixion, it took another very real reason in order to transform them from a band of disheartened and rejected Jews into the most self-confident missionary society the world has ever known. What was that? Personal story gives you personal strength. Revelation of Christ brings revival in Christ. But thirdly, we also see how infallible these proofs are by their personal sanctification. They taught others to live holy lives. How can someone write something like Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians? Look what he writes in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 4, the first 7 verses. This was a violent man who was persecuting people. He now writes in chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you do what? That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things. But the important part there for this morning in that statement, the Lord is an avenger in all these things, the important there is thing there is this, the first 3 words there, the Lord is. They could be holy people because they knew the Lord is. He's not an idea, he's a person. The Lord is. And it made them holy. Does that sound like people who propagated a lie? They had nothing to gain from lying. They had to walk the hard way. Get rid of all the old anger. Get rid of all the old lust. Get rid of all the old gluttony. Get rid of all the old pride. All the nice stuff people like hanging on to in the world. They had to let go of all that stuff because they knew the Lord is. And that became the nice stuff to them then, being holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the power of this encounter with Christ in their personal stories and the way they related it, in their personal strengths, in their personal sanctification, and finally we see it in their personal sacrifices. in the sacrifices that they were ready to make at later times. They endured much suffering because of their testimony. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 9 to 13, Paul tells us about some of those. Listen to what he says. He said, "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all." Notice what he suffered because of what his personal story and his personal strength and his personal sanctification. He was able to endure this personal sacrifice. He says, "Like men sentenced to death." That's the benefit. That was the spin-off for him. That was the spin-off for Paul and the apostles. We have become a spectacle to the world. And don't miss the first part, that they're spectacles to angels. Imagine being a spectacle to angels. And to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you were strong. All those brothers who are thinking of going to ministry, this comes with a territory. You'll find that you're a spectacle, that you're fools and everybody else is wise. You'll find that you're weak and everyone else is strong. You'll find that you're held in disrepute and all of them are held in honor. To the present hour, we are hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed. TBN. We are buffeted and homeless. Does that sound like the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel? And we labor, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we entreat. We have become and still are like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Personal sacrifice. It flowed from personal stories. I have seen the Lord. Personal strength that changes everything. Personal sanctification. Cleanse me, O Lord. Personal sacrifice. Like Job, even though you slay me, yet will I praise you. Because I know what I know. Know that you know that you know that the Lord is. You have infallible proof. All but one of these apostles died a martyr's death because of their testimony. Even Jesus' own dear brother James, who wrote that hard letter for us. They say when a pastor starts preaching an expository series through James, you must know that his tenure in that church has come to an end. He's looking for calls elsewhere. I am thinking about preaching through James sometime, and I hope you'll ignore this comment when I do. All of them, even James. You know what happened to James? Because of what he saw, because of his personal story, his personal strength, and his personal sanctification. You know what was his personal sacrifice? He was thrown off the temple and clubbed to death for his testimony. Does that sound like someone who doesn't have infallible proof? And some people say, many people die for what they think is true, and it later on proves that it's not true. This is different. These people didn't die for what they thought was true. These people died for what, if it wasn't true, they would have known that. So if they died and Jesus wasn't alive. They died in this way for what they knew was false. And who does that? Who dies in such a horrific way for what you know is false? To gain nothing, but to be reviled and become part of the scum of the earth. Oh, I want to be part of the scum of the earth, so I'll just tell this lie until they kill me. And you see, brothers and sisters, they knew someone. Can you see it? They knew. Do you? Many people have their personal stories as I close. Visiting with my old brother Gordon Swanepoel in one military hospital, I remember when we were young men, more than 30 years ago, when we met one another, came from different backgrounds. Gordon grew up in Mayfair in Johannesburg. And you know how the Mayfair guys talk, don't you, Axe? Sweet brew. Hey, no, that's really sweet, man. Yeah, my bro, I like that one, Axe. And I saw him before he was saved. Now listen, don't get this wrong. People who know God will know that he's quite a brilliant guy, isn't he, Rich? He's quite a brilliant guy. He's got a good mind. And we all know how he loves Jesus, don't we? We just wish he'd come to church more often. I can say that because I love him. I saw him before he got saved. And it wasn't a pretty sight. And then he got saved. He saw Jesus. And people saw the change. They saw in overnight. This is what they saw, this turnabout. And he was telling them, hey man, I used to go home at night and really give the throw a hard time after hanging out in the pub, I say. He says, and then one night the Lord stopped me and he spun me a heavy speech. And I got saved, bro. And for 30 years I've seen a man follow Jesus. Seen the power of it. He's just lost his leg now. Now he has to stand still so I can preach to him. He has a story. It's a personal testimony. He has a story. And it is this. I've seen the Lord. Seen what he can do. I've experienced how really is. Yes, the word tells me and I believe it. But it's become part of my personal experience. Is it true of you? And then it gives you strength. Nothing gets you down anymore. And it gives you personal sanctification. When the tests come, that you have to take the right decisions in your life, you're able to take them because you know the Lord. And you're ready to make a personal sacrifice. They can nail you to a stake. You will not deny him. You can't. You can't. You can't. It's not possible because you know what you know. Is that where you are? I praise God, that's where he brought me. It's not easy to stay a pastor, let me tell you that. How many of you know that for many people it's easy to become a pastor, but if you want to be a good one, it's almost impossible to stay one. Did you know that? When we look at the brokenness around about us in this world in which we live, when we see what we see even inside of the churches, when we see the way even some Christians live, you know what is a real proof of the reality of Christ? That so many evangelical pastors still come to church. It's a proof of his reality.
have seen the Lord. I have a personal story. I have a personal testimony of his reality. Of how real, how sweet, how wonderful he is for you. And it gives me strength. I can carry on every day. Sometimes my life in a day consists of all the joy being taken out, and it gets strung together from a whole lot of problems. But at the end of the day, I can tell you Jesus is alive. At the beginning of the day, I can tell you that, and throughout that, I can tell you Jesus is alive. There are many infallible proofs. We've looked at them over this past 2 weeks. I'm asking you as your pastor this morning, do you know him? Really? Do you have a relationship with him? I hope you do. Does that give you strength? Does it cause you to be sanctified? And does it make you ready to make great personal sacrifice? Jesus gave his disciples many proofs, appeared to them many times during 40 days, spoke with them, ate with them, let them touch him. He met with them in groups, large and small, as well as individual. And this proof was infallible for them. Not a single eyewitness recounted his testimony of the resurrection. They endured great hardship throughout their lives because of their testimony. They were willing to die for their testimony, and many did. We too have many infallible proofs because of the nature of their testimony, the transformation that took place in their lives, the sanctification that took place in their lives, and the personal sacrifices that they made. As I close this morning, why not allow such proof to transform your life? Allow it to transform you as it did them. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for holding up to us your Son, our resurrected Lord, again this morning. We pray, Heavenly Father, that not one person will leave this place this morning without knowing Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. Let's sing together, "Tell Me the Old, Old Story," as we close. dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore. Amen.